Would you pray with me? Our Father, we ask that you would open up your word to us this morning as we look at the restoration of Peter, as we consider what this restoration means for us and what this restoration means for the rest of the world. Would you speak to us through this word this morning? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know when someone loves you? How do you really know when someone loves you? Is it in the words they say to you? Is it in the way they treat you? There have been a lot of books written on this topic, a lot of discussion on how to restore love in your relationships. In October 1992, Gary Chapman published a book that went on to be a number one New York Times bestseller. The book was called The Five Love Languages. You might have heard of it or even read it. The premise of the book is that we each have unique ways that we feel and experience love based on five categories: quality time, words of affirmation, receiving of gifts, physical touch, and acts of service. The purpose of the book is to help couples learn to love their partner better by helping them understand their own and their spouse's love languages. One of the common pitfalls in marriage or in relationship is when one partner has one love language and the other partner has a different love language. For example, one values quality time and one values words of affirmation. The partner who values quality time will often love their partner with quality time, but the person who receives words of affirmation, that falls flat because that isn't their love language. This is the premise of this book. Gary Chapman, with his five love languages, has gone on to expand his collection of books to go beyond romantic relationships and include relationships with children, relationships in the military, relationships for men, and even one on how God speaks your love language. Why do I mention this? There are many different types of love. And in our culture, we have numerous different perspectives on what it means to love another person. Love is described as a feeling. Love is described as a choice. Love is described as an action. We all have a longing to be loved. And we all want to know that the ones we love love us in return. But we live in a world filled with brokenness. And in our relationships, we desire for restoration and mending in that brokenness. This is why books like The Five Love Languages are written. These materials offer helpful concepts, but they can only go so far. They can't offer real restoration. While important, love goes beyond what we know of another person. You can know a lot about a person without really knowing how to love them. And real love looks different than we might think, and we can't get there on our own. Love must be grounded in something much deeper and much richer. In our culture, we hear language of love being fluid, right? It's become kind of a common comment that we hear often now. But real love isn't fluid. Real love is concrete because it's grounded in something immovable and unchangeable. And this is what we're going to explore this morning, is Jesus defines what it means to love. So our section opens with Jesus asking Peter three times if he loves him. Verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than the other disciples? Verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Why would Jesus repeatedly ask Peter this question? Is it because Jesus is insecure? Is it because Jesus is forgetful? He forgot. He just asked the question, so he asked it again. How might you react to this? How would you feel if your friend kept asking you if you loved them despite your response? Would you be offended? Would you think your friend doesn't believe you? We hear Peter's first response, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." We hear Peter's second response, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then when Peter responds the third time, we read that Peter is hurt by Jesus' questioning. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." So we have to ask what's happening here. Why does Jesus keep asking this? As we conclude our Encounters with Jesus series this morning, we'll look back and see that this series involving the seven miracles of Jesus has really been an encounter with love. John spends his entire gospel giving an account of what love is and what love looks like. And Jesus is front and center. So while we've been focusing on the seven miracles of Jesus, note that the theme of the entire gospel of John is love. So to answer the question of what's happening in our passage, when we read Jesus asking Peter if he loves him, we have to know what Jesus means by love. You might know that in the Greek, there are different words that we translate as love because we don't have other words to relay the concepts behind the original meaning. So in our context, this love is agapeo. It's a form of the word agape, which you've probably heard of. It's the verb form. Agape is the noun, the type of love. This is an action. This means to love unconditionally and sacrificially as God himself loves sinful men, the way God loves the Son. Agapeo expresses the purest, noblest form of love, which is volitionally driven. It's not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or sentimental relationship. This agapeo is a form of love that calls to action. So we've got examples of this from the book of John. And like I said, the book of John speaks about love in every chapter, but I'm going to just draw your attention to a few of those passages. John 3:16. We're all familiar with that one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John 13:34-35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commands." John 14:21, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." John 14:23, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." And then the entire chapter of John 15 is about abiding in Jesus' love. And he says in part, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. There are plenty of other instances in John's gospel, but these are some of the key places that John talks about love. So it's fitting then, in a book where Jesus' discourse on what it means to love, that he would end the book asking a question about love. Peter, taking all that I've taught you, do you love me? A second helpful exercise for us is to take a look back at Peter's relationship with Jesus. What do we know about Peter's life as a disciple up to this point? Peter is eager. In Luke 5, shortly after he meets Jesus, Peter witnesses a miraculous catch of fish. He quickly recognizes his own sin and faults and pleads with Jesus to leave because he felt unworthy to be in his presence. When Jesus reassures Peter, he decides to abandon everything in his life and fully devote himself to following Christ. Peter is inquisitive. In Matthew 18, Peter asks Jesus a practical question: how many times should I forgive someone? Peter is impulsive. He gets out of the boat and tries to walk on water with Jesus during a storm. He pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of a servant of the high priest when they came to arrest Jesus. He's impulsive. Peter is bold. He has the nerve to rebuke Jesus when Jesus reveals that the Messiah must die. And to Peter's rebuke, Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Translation, you're too earthly-minded, Peter. You're trying to get in the way of what I came to do. Peter is arrogant when he insists that among all the disciples, he will never fall away. He will never disown Jesus, even if he must die with him. Of course, we all know that Peter succumbed to his own fear when he denied Jesus 3 times. Peter thinks he understands love, and he says all the right things until the moment of truth arrives. After the third denial, Luke tells us Jesus looked Peter in the eye, and Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Imagine witnessing that interaction. Here he was, the disciple who claimed to love Jesus more than any of the other disciples, the one who was most vocal about his devotion, the one who was most protective of Jesus, even acting rashly and foolishly as a result. He denies Jesus not once, not twice, but 3 times before Jesus goes to the cross. Peter is human. Peter was looking through the lens of the world in his attempts to demonstrate his devotion to Jesus. He does not yet understand love. When the threat turned toward him, he caved. But something broke in him that day when he wept bitterly. After this occasion, Jesus went to the bloody cross with Peter on his mind. Jesus went to the cross knowing he would restore Peter. Jesus went to the cross to reverse the curse of sin. Jesus went to the cross to be the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever known. The resurrection changed everything for Peter. The resurrection changes everything for you and for me. When Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him, he isn't asking for his own assurance. Jesus is asking this question for Peter's sake. By asking three times, Jesus is bringing the reality of the resurrection to bear on Peter's life in a very real and practical way. By asking three times, Jesus is demonstrating the reversal of Peter's three denials. Jesus is, in effect, affirming for Peter, this is what love looks like. As he gives Peter his blessing to go forth and bear that love into the world. Okay, Peter, now do you get it? Do you understand? Peter, in so many ways you were eager to show your devotion to me. Now do what I've commanded you. You love me, Peter? Feed my lambs. Agapeo, take action. You love me, Peter? Take care of my sheep. Agapeo, take action. You love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Agapeo, take action. Jesus is, in a sense, passing the baton as he knows he will soon be ascending to the Father. The love Jesus demonstrates throughout the Gospel of John, in his miracles, in his teachings, was all leading to this moment. Peter tried in his humanness to love Jesus by employing earthly love techniques. He defended Jesus. He was devoted to Jesus. He was eager to follow and learn. But Peter had to experience the love of Jesus in action before he could give and share the love of Jesus in return. Peter had to experience the mercy of Jesus before he could extend and spread the mercy of Jesus. Peter had to be a disciple before he could make disciples. It's the same for us. We can't extend grace, we can't extend mercy unless we're aware that we've received it. We can't make disciples unless we are disciples. One theologian describes love and discipleship this way: love is not our duty, it is our destiny. It is the language Jesus spoke, and we are called to speak it so that we can converse with him. Love is the food they eat in God's new world, and we must acquire the taste for it here and now. Love is the music God has written for all his creatures to sing, and we are called to learn it and practice it now so as to be ready when the conductor brings down his baton. Love is the resurrection life. And the resurrected Jesus calls us to begin living it with him and for him right now. Love is at the very heart of the surprise of hope. People who truly hope, as the resurrection encourages us to hope, will be people enabled to love in a new way. Conversely, people who are living by this rule of love will be people who are learning more deeply how to hope. Of course, in our incomplete world, God's gentle offer and demand press upon us as fearful things, almost threatening. But God's offer and demand are neither fearful nor threatening. God, in his gentle love, longs to set us free from the prison we have stumbled into, the loveless prison where we refuse both the offer and the demand of forgiveness or restoration. We are like a frightened bird before him, shrinking away lest the demand crush us completely. But when we eventually yield to this restoration, when Jesus corners us and finally takes us in his hand, we find to our astonishment that he is infinitely gentle and that his only aim is to release us from our prison, to set us free to be the people he made us to be. But when we fly out into the sunshine, how can we not then offer the same gentle gift of freedom, of forgiveness to those around us? That is the truth of the resurrection, turned into prayer, turned into forgiveness and remission of sin, turned into love. Love is constantly surprising, constantly full of hope, constantly coming to us from God's future to shape us into the people through whom God will carry out his work into the world. That's the end of the quote. It was a long one. Jesus fed his lambs. Jesus took care of the sheep. Jesus sacrificially gave himself up for them. Now it was up to his disciples to carry out his mission. If a knucklehead like Peter could be restored to relationship with Jesus, there is hope for any of us. We all have a story. We all need to be restored. What has the restoration of Jesus looked like in your life? How have you experienced it? Maybe you're still waiting for restoration. There's no betrayal, no denial of Jesus too great for you to be restored. If you have received this restoration, you have experienced the greatest encounter with Jesus one could ever have. This is agapeo. This is love so complete, Jesus was moved to act, going to the cross with you on his mind. How does the love you've received bleed out into and impact your relationships? Are you so consumed with the love of Jesus that you're moved towards others? You see, love isn't rooted in what we do or what we say. A self-help book isn't going to give you the ultimate answers to restore your relationships. Love is a person. For us, love is a state of being as those who have been bought, redeemed, and united to Jesus in his resurrection. Love flows from us because it has washed over us. We have absorbed Christ's love so completely that it can't help but seep out from us in our own relationships, and to the rest of the world. This is what it means to be restored. Amen.